Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's going to take us a little while, but that's where we're going to look first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Our glorious God in heaven, we're thankful to you for a pretty sunshiny day. Thank you, God, for a warm building to meet together. Thank you, God, for people who have studied their lessons and taught Sunday school this morning to many of us that are here. And thank you, God, for the things we've learned and truths about your scriptures, truths about your Son, truths about the righteousness of that we have through Jesus Christ. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we open up the scriptures this morning and study through some things in relation to our growth and our relationship and our development with you, that you would help us, dear God, to maybe make some decisions today about our walk with you, our relationship with you, our growth in you, and that you, dear God, would be the God who would change us to make us more like our wonderful Savior Jesus. And we thank you, God, that He did come to this earth and He did live a sinful life and He did teach many wonderful truths, and it most of all that He died on the cross and that He rose again from the dead so that we could put our faith and trust in Him and have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. And we just pray, God, that you'd help us to be rejoicing in that always. And even as Paul said in the opening of Sunday school this morning as he read Philippians, that we could rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, that, Father, that would be one of the characteristics, the attributes of our life, of rejoicing and thankfulness in the things of the living God. And we just praise you, Father, for giving us all the blessings that you give us that we can rejoice in. And we pray, God, for the different folks in our family that have physical issues. We think of Jimmy finding out about his kidney thing on Monday or Tuesday. We pray, Lord, that that could proceed according to your will and your plan. And we think of Lynn and the test that she has this week and coming up with a plan of treatment for her cancer, and just ask God for you to heal her from that. We think of Sandor and his development and recovery, and Anita and Stephen Nova, Lord, all of those folks in need of physical help. We think of Joe and diagnosing what his situation is, and help him for Judy Lockwood for her healing, and Ed to be feeling better. And just seems like this time of year there's a lot of folks that are just having physical problems. So I think of Charlie and ask, Lord, for him too. And just all these things are going on with people, and God, we know that you know what they are, but we beseech you on their behalf, Lord, to give them grace and help and strength and healing, Lord, as according to your plan and according to your wisdom. We ask these things, and Father, we pray for families in our church that are struggling with difficulties and in other areas, having trials and problems. We pray, God, for your grace and your help with all of those things too, God, that they could see the glory of God and the strength of God in the midst of these things. Thank you, Lord, for giving the Cassianis a new baby, and just praise you for giving a healthy, strong little guy. And we pray about Joanna's baby coming up in another week, and just again for a safe delivery for them and a healthy little girl. Lord, we just love you and thank you for the blessings of children and how exciting and how great they are to have in our lives. And we love you and praise you for that. And God, we just are thankful to you for the fact that you have given us this opportunity to open up your holy book. And we just pray, dear God, that you would guide us and direct us now. For we pray in Jesus' glorious and wonderful name. Amen. One more thing I forgot to mention. Some of you probably already know this, but Joey and Julie found out on I think Thursday that they're going to have a little boy. So they're all excited about that. We're all excited about that. So praise the Lord for that. How many of you can remember clear back to last week, last Sunday morning? Okay, three of you. Awesome. That's really good. Last week, if you remember, we talked about three puddles of water, three ponds, okay? The three ponds were the ones that was at the top of my driveway that was, pretty well a dead kind of pond and, just maybe a little bit of life. But after that big rainstorm that we had this week, I'm sure all those ponds and puddles are, all full of life at this point in time. But we talked about this, this one at the end of my driveway was, sort of dead and, nothing happened there anymore. The weeds are growing out of it, all that kind of stuff. Then we talked about the other one that was at the top of Avon Mountain. It was sort of a scum pond, but there was some activity there. There was probably some fish that were growing in it. That had a little bit of life to it. And then we compared that with the Farmington River, which the Farmington River is just flowing with fish and boaters and just people enjoying that. And we sort of compared that to do sort of a little evaluation of our Christian life. And we talked about the fact that where are we in our Christian life? Are we this sort of a dead stagnant pond at the end of my driveway, or do we have just a little bit of life and vitality in us, or are we a fruitful Christian and growing and developing and being a blessing to other people? And you did the evaluation, and so I don't know exactly where you what you concluded or what you said, but as we think this week, we want to take a step past that and talk about the fact that evaluation is a wonderful thing for us to do, but evaluation without doing something about it is really worthless, right? A reason for doing an evaluation is so that we can, take some steps of improvement, so that we can do some things that are going to be different, so that we can make some changes in our life that are going to benefit us, but mostly to benefit the Lord God and His kingdom. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about sort of a New Year's vision. What's your what is it that you'd like to change? What is it you'd like to do different? What kind of things do you think that God would have you to do in 2018 to help you to further the kingdom of Christ, to help you to grow, to be effective in reaching somebody else to grow and develop and mature? Now, you realize that whenever we do this idea of evaluation, the thing that is really important is that you recognize where you are now and see where you want to be in the future and make the changes that are necessary. Now, I know some people think that change is a four-letter word. It's really not. It's, I think that's probably a five-letter word, right? But it's something that that we struggle with many times because we like to be comfortable, we like to be satisfied, we like to be where we are. Change means that we're going to do something and sort of puts us out of our comfort zone into an area where God is stretching us or God is changing us. And what I'd like to throw out to you first is to think about how God works. Okay, what kind of things does God do? Let's think about Moses, first of all, okay? Here's, old Moses. He's just, having a high old time. He's out there taking care of the sheep and looking after his kids and just, everything wonderful is going along. And all of a sudden, he sees this, this crazy bush out there that's just burning away. And he says, I'm gonna go check this thing out. Why is it this bush is on fire, but yet it's not consumed? It's not burning up? Something strange. Something odd is going on here. And so he goes over, and as he goes over and he gets close to the bush, he hears this voice of God saying, Moses, take off your shoes because you're walking on holy ground. Now, I don't know if you've ever walked up to a bush before that was either burning or not burning and heard a voice and saying, you're walking on holy ground. I have never done that. But God was obviously doing what? He was drawing Moses in because he had a wonderful plan for Moses' life. And so God began to lay out for Moses, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the nation of Egypt. He said, I want you to go down there and I want you to take the children of Israel and I want you to lead them out. And I want you to take them to this wonderful, beautiful promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey and it's awesome. It's just a wonderful place. You're just going to really, just be a great place for the children of Israel. And you remember what Moses said, right? Moses said, "Woo! Glory to God! I'm excited about that. Let's go get them." No, Moses didn't say that at all. What did Moses say? "Oh, you know, I can't talk, and they're not going to believe me whenever I go there, and this excuse, and that excuse, another excuse, and all these different excuses, and one excuse after another." You know, God just kept answering them, and answering them, and answering them. And so pretty soon, Moses finally puts up his hand and says, "Okay, I surrender, God. I'm going to go ahead and do it." And off he went to lead the children of Israel. And you talk about a radical change, right? From a guy who was doing what? A guy who was, you know, taking care of the sheep and living out in the desert and all that kind of stuff. No, now here he's leading, you know, several million people out of the land of Egypt and wrestling with Pharaoh and all of these kinds of things. And so God made a tremendous change in Moses' life. Let's think about Daniel. Okay, Daniel, young guy. He's probably in the king's court, and, you know, one of the elite of the Jews. And all of a sudden, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and his guys come down, and they grasp hold of Daniel, and off they take Daniel to the country? Babylon. Take him off to Babylon, and there he puts him into the king's court, and he gives him all the fancy food. And Daniel says, "Oh no, I'm not going to do that." And as Daniel goes along, he interprets dreams, and he does all of these fantastic things, and he goes in and ends up being in the lion's den, and, you know, all of these kind of things that go on in Daniel's life. And, you know, God took him out of this living in Israel, and all the things are going on. Allows him to go to Babylon, and all of these things take place in his life, and it's just a radical change that takes place in his life. Let's think about Abraham. Okay? Abraham, you get into, here's Abraham with his whole family, and they're wandering around, and they move to a different place, and God says, "Abraham," he says, "I have chosen you to be the this leader of this new nation, and this nation is going to belong to me." And he says, "I want you to leave all your family and friends behind, and I want you to go to a place where I'm going to show you, go to a place that I'm going to direct you to, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to give you this wonderful place." Okay? And then you think, what does Abraham do? Abraham's obedient. He does what God wants him to do. But he gets down to this, this country that he's never been in before. And, there's difficulties and there's struggles and there's issues with the birth of his son and all of those kinds of things. And God makes some radical changes to Abraham because God had directed him out of there and set him up to be the leader of the country. Let's think about Joshua. Okay, here's Joshua. You know, he's going along and he's fighting in the army. He's doing all the things that he wants him to do. And what happens? Moses dies, and God says to Joshua. He said, "Joshua," he said, "I have been preparing you. You're the one who's going to go, and you're now going to lead these people into the promised land. And there's going to be fighting, and there's going to be war. But, you know, I'm going to be with you. You know, be strong and of good courage, and I want you to lead this people." And so Joshua goes from being one of the generals in the army to be the leader of the country, and he takes the people through the Jordan River on dry land, and he fights the battle, and he divides up the land, and does all of these kinds of things, because God had chosen him to be this special man, this special job. One more group of people, the disciples. Think about this, interesting group of people, of fishermen and tax collectors and those kinds of things. And the Lord would speak to them, and he said, "You know, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Follow me, and I will, I'm going to lead you in the paths of righteousness. And follow me, and I will show you the ways of everlasting life." And so the disciples, they began to follow the Lord Jesus, and they were just sort of tag-alongs to him the whole way through the New Testament until we get to the book of Acts. And what happens at the book of Acts? We get to the book of Acts, and they're baptized by the Holy Spirit. You know, God God's Spirit comes upon them and just revolutionize their lives. Instead of being the people that are sort of meek and squeamish about, you know, what's going on about this, they now become the people that are the leading agents, the leading men in regard to spreading the gospel all over the world. And God just changed their lives, because now they're Spirit-filled, led, directed men of God who God has chosen, who God has directed to lead the church into the ages to come. And so God, I think, if you can look at sort of a big picture of all of these things, what did God do? God put all of these people, these individuals, these men, God put them into situations where they had to change. Okay? Moses couldn't be the same man and lead the children of Israel as he was leading the sheep. You know, he learned a lot of things, but he had to change. He had to develop, mature. Daniel grew, developed, matured. You know, he began to change. Abraham, the same thing. Joshua, the same thing. The disciples, the same thing. God put them into a situation where they had to change, where they had to be different. And then, not only did they have to be different, but God put them in situations where they had to trust Him. Okay. Now think about that for a second. Imagine you are, you are Moses, and you go to Pharaoh, and you throw your rod down whenever you're proving to Pharaoh who you are, and the rod just lays there. It doesn't turn into a snake. Feel pretty embarrassed, wouldn't you? Feel pretty silly, you know. Well, Pharaoh says, "Well, why are you throwing your rod down in here? You know, what's the scoop here?" But he trusted God, that God was going to do that. And he told him about the plagues that were going to come. And the plagues came, because what did Moses do? Moses trusted God. And you think of Daniel. Whenever Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar, one of the kings, gave him interpretation of the dream, what happened? The interpretation comes through. And Abraham and Joshua, when Joshua said to the children of Israel, you know, whenever the priests walk into the sea, the sea is going to dry up. River is going to dry up. The Jordan River is going to dry up, and we're going to walk across on dry land. He trusted God in all of those things. The disciples, you know, he preached the gospel, and whenever they heard the gospel message, what happened? There was a change. Things were, things were different. And so God puts us into, allows us, gives us the opportunity to step into situations where we become many times uncomfortable, where we need to recognize that God is trying to change us. But he wants us in that change to be trusting in him. Because, you know, it's easy sometimes to do stuff in our own flesh. You know, if you're used to standing up in front of people and talking, it's not a big stretch for you to stand up in front of somebody and talk. You know, that's not a big stretch. But to stand up in front of somebody and say, you know, I'm going to do this in the power of the Spirit of God. I'm trusting God that God is going to do something in this. God is going to do something through this. That, you know, God is going to use this to change. You know, we're doing it by faith, by trusting in Him. Okay? Now, I want us to think about what it is that we're going to change for 2018. What is it we want to change in our lives? But before we do that, before we make decisions along those lines, I want us to stop and to remember something, okay? Now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want us to stop and remember something really important in our lives. The last couple of verses, I hope you have those ingrained in your mind as some of your favorite memory verses. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says some really, really neat things here. He says this. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Okay? Your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean by the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, in the Old Testament times, whenever he said that, you know, the temple was the dwelling place of God himself. And so now, it's not the dwelling place, the temple in Jerusalem is not the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God now is right here in your body and in my body. That's where, you know, that's where God dwells. That's where God manifests himself in the world that we live in through us. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says, who is in you. Beautiful fact, right? Spirit of God lives inside of us. Then he goes on and he says this. He says, whom you have of God. Okay, where did this Holy Spirit come from? This Holy Spirit came from God. Whenever I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, what did God do? God gave me the Holy Spirit to indwell in me. You know, he's a person of the Godhead, allowed or put the Spirit of God living in me every moment of every second of every day. And so he lives inside me. And then notice the last aspect of this says, and you are not your own. Okay? Now think about that for a second. I'm not my own, okay? We have been bought with a price. Therefore, you belong to God, okay? It's like if we were back in the old West days, that we would all have a brand on our forehead, you know, with a big G on it. You know, God, you know, a big G on there. We belong to God. We are God's children. We are God's people. We belong to God. He owns us. Okay, and so when you think about God owning us, you know, when you think about the things that you own belong to you, and you use them the way you want to, and you use them the way you want to use them, and you care for them the way that you want to care for them. You know, you think about your car or your phone or your house or whatever it is. You know, they belong to you, and so therefore you. But he says here that we belong to God. Okay, now let's go on in our thinking about we belong to God. He says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, so God's expectation for you, God's expectation for me, is that we would glorify him. Okay, now think about that for a second. So here am I. I'm on this earth. What's my purpose for being here? What's my reason for being here? I brought a little thing along today for us to think about and to look at. I brought my putter along. Okay, how many of you have one of these? Wow, you guys are living a deprived life if you don't have one of these, I'll tell you. Okay? Now, what do you do with this silly-looking thing? Well, you could take it, and you could pound nails in. You know, there's a little flat surface there, and you could, go like that. And if you got real good, you might be able to hold it back here and do it, but probably the head of it would be all busted up, and it wouldn't work very well. You could use it for a back scratcher. You know, you could do that. And you can also, has a little hook on the bottom here. You could use it for picking things up. Okay, so there are different things that you could use it for. Around the house, you could use it for a little tap on your kid's head. Just to see if they're paying attention. You could use it for all kinds of different things. But it was made for one thing, and what was that one thing it was made for? It was made for one thing, and that one thing that was made for was hitting or putting golf balls, okay? So I just happen to have a golf ball with me today, right? So here we are. Now, I said you can use this for picking things up, so you can go like that, and you can pick up a golf ball. But that is not the purpose of it, right? Took me like 2 years to be able to learn how to do that, so I wanted to show that off a little bit. But the purpose is to putt golf balls, okay? So the idea is that you wanted to, just take this thing and hit a golf ball something like that, okay? Made it to the whole way to the other side, right? Okay, that's the purpose in doing this. Okay, you don't hit it very hard. I mean, very far. If you hit it 100 feet, that's a long way with this. Okay, you hit it just lightly, and the idea is to hit it and put it into the hole. And that's the only thing it's made for. You carry this thing around and use it just a few times, hopefully just a few times on every time that you play golf. Okay, so it has a single purpose for it. You can use it for all these other things. Patting, your back, your nails, tapping your kids on the head. You can use it for all these other things, but its purpose, its single purpose, is just for tapping golf balls. Okay? You and I, as believers, we can do all kinds of things, right? We can do a great job earning money. We can lead governments. We can help people with social needs. We can direct traffic. We can do all kinds of things. But what's our single purpose? Why are we here? What's the reason for being here on this earth? Okay? And it's sort of like the golf club, right? We're made for a single purpose, okay? And notice what he says there. He says in the last part of that verse, he says, your body, he says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, okay? God's purpose in our creation is so that we could give him glory. We could glorify him. We could lift up his name. We could magnify him. Now, what I'd like to do is, let's see, did I give you everything there? One of the things, just one more thing in regard to this, we can use this thing for all kinds of different things. We can use it for lots of different purposes, and we can do the same thing with ourselves. Okay, and many times in the Christian world that we live in, we talk a lot about being free. Okay, we as Christians we're free, but you recognize that our freeness, our freedom, is for the purpose of serving God. Okay? Our purpose is not free so that we can do anything we want. Our purpose is freedom is so that we can serve God. God has allowed us to have freedom so that we can do that. Now, I'd like to jump over to the book of Philippians chapter 3 and talk about Paul's passion in regard to what he is talking about in his life as far as what his passion was, his purpose, and what he wanted to accomplish in his life. Okay, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then he says this, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so Paul said, you know, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. If I can attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, obviously, when we're talking about resurrection from the dead, we're talking about the fact that, you know, what do you have to do first? You have to die. And I think this idea or this thought, this concept that the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he talks about the resurrection of the dead is explained in several different verses. Okay, first one I want to look at is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. When we're thinking about the resurrection from the dead, living that resurrection life here on this earth, okay? And the resurrection life, I think, is a thing that we as believers would attain to so that we can give glory to God in the way that we live our lives, okay? Resurrection life in Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 11. Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul is saying, you know, count yourself, reckon yourself, think it to be so, that you're dead indeed to sin. Because whenever Christ died on the cross, he broke that bondage that sin had over us. Now that we have this freedom that we can serve God. And so he says in this verse, reckon yourselves dead indeed in sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so what's he saying here? He says, don't allow yourself to be used as an instrument of sin, but give yourself to God so that you can be used as an instrument of righteousness. Okay? And I think that's what he's talking about when he's talking about this idea of living the resurrection life. Paul says, I want to live this resurrection life, not where I'm using my body, I'm not using my mind, I'm not using my words, I'm not using my thoughts as instruments of sin, but I have given those things to God so that God can use those as an instrument of righteousness. So he says, reckon yourself to be dead unto to sin. So we looked at the first one. The second one as another verse that we're very familiar with over in Romans chapter 12. Same concept, same idea, same thought here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you know, because God has been so merciful to you, he says, this is what you should do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, because God has given us this tremendous gift of salvation. God has blessed us with all these material, spiritual, heavenly blessings all through our lives. He says the logical thing for us to do is to say, here, God, take my life. Here, God, use what I have. You know, take my members, take my thoughts, take my words, take my actions. And he says, I want to present them. I want to give them to you as a living sacrifice. Okay, he says, which is your reasonable service or logical thing to do. And then in verse 2 he says, and be not conformed to this world. Okay, and what is one of the challenges that we as Christians have every single day? Being conformed to this world. You know, doing all the things that the world is doing because of the strength in the pool. And so Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And, you know, so we can live out God's will. We can live out God's plan in our life. We can use, again, our bodies as a living sacrifice. We have said to God, here, you take them. So we're not allowing sin to reign, but we're giving ourselves to God so that He can use. We recognize the greatness of God, so we're saying, here, God, take my life and you use it. You know, you use it to glorify yourself. One more passage. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says this. Paul says, I am crucified, okay, so I am dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? Again, the idea that, you know, that I have died. You know, I'm dead in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet I'm still alive. You know, I still have the ability to think and walk and act and do. And God wants me to use those thinking, acting, and doings to glorify Him, to praise Him, to live out His will in my day-to-day life. You know, that's what he's referring to. That's what he's saying. And so in this passage of Scripture, when Paul says, let's go back to Philippians again, in Philippians chapter 3, I believe that when Paul says that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, I think that he's talking about those three concepts in those verses in Romans 6, Romans 12, Galatians chapter 2. He's talking about being dead to ourselves and we're living our life for Christ. Now notice what Paul says. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul wants to live a life like that. Now, when I read that, I say, wow, if Paul hasn't made it, I'm a long way from being there. You know, you think about the life, the sacrifice, the service that Paul did for God. He says in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained. I haven't made this resurrection life yet. Either we're already perfect. You know, I'm not mature. I'm not complete. But he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Now notice, grasp this thought here. He says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Okay? So Christ apprehended me. Christ saved me for a single purpose. Christ saved me for a reason, not because he couldn't find anybody else to save, but he saved me for that single purpose, so that I could live that life that glorifies him. So I could live that life of a dead person walking and living a life that magnifies and glorifies his Son. So I have received salvation as a gift for a purpose. Okay, the same reason I bought this golf club for a purpose. Okay, I bought it for a reason. I had a purpose that I wanted to use it. Christ has saved us for a purpose. Christ has saved us for a reason. He has apprehended that us so that we could live that resurrection life. Now, we can't live it on our own. We can only live it by faith as we rely trust God, just like Moses couldn't lead the children of Israel out because he couldn't do it in his own strength. We can't live the resurrection life in our own strength. It has to be our reliance upon our faith in the Spirit of God who lives in us. Now notice what he says. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I'm not there yet. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before," he says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What's Paul say? He said, "This one thing I do." You know, I want to reach this resurrection life. He said, "This one thing I do." He said, "I forget the things that have gone on in the past. I forget the failures. I forget the mess-ups. I forget the facts that I have tried before." So I put that all aside, and I'm pressing forward. I'm moving forward. I'm changing. I'm seeing what is it God wants to do different in my life? What areas of my life does God want me to yield to Him? What does God want me to stop altogether? What does God want me to include in my life from this point forward? You know, what is it that God wants to do differently in my life? What changes is God looking to make in me? How does He want me to be different? Paul said, "I am apprehended for that which I am. I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ, forgetting the past, pressing for the future." You don't get the idea that Paul was a guy who sat back and said, "Wow, you know, I am really a good Christian, and I really don't need to make too many changes. You know, I've sort of arrived. You know, I've started X number of churches, and I've led X number of people to the Lord, and I've been beaten X number of times, and I've been persecuted X number of times. You know, that'll be enough for anybody." But you don't see Paul saying that. You don't see Paul doing that. Paul says, "I'm pressing, I'm changing, I'm developing, I'm maturing, I'm trying to be more like Christ. I want to glorify Him because I don't own myself. I don't make my own decisions about what I'm going to do. I yield those things to God and say, 'God, what is it you want? How do you want to handle situations?'" And so as I'm thinking about things that we want to change, things that I want to change, what do I need to change? We usually think of one of these things. We usually think of my words, my thoughts, and my doings. My words, my thoughts, and my doing. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. And the psalmist said it better than I could say it, so we'll just read what the psalmist says. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What's he saying? God, he said, "Let the words that come out of my mouth please you." Wow, think of all the words that we say in a day or a week or a month, right? That all of them would please you, that you, God, would be satisfied with the words that come out of my mouth. Words of encouragement, words of praise, words of witness, words of testimony, words of a blessing on people. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only the words that come out of my mouth, but he says this. He says, "And the meditations in my heart," the things that I'm thinking about, the things that are going on in my mind, "let the things that are going on in my mind, the things that I'm thinking about, let those things be pleasing to you, God." Now, sometimes we have a good control over our mouth and we don't say things that are wrong things to say, but do we always think the right things? Do we think the right things? And, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the idea. You know, that's the picture that is here. He says, "O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Look over, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice what he says in chapter 3. So we talked about words, we talked about thoughts. And in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about our doings. Chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." You know, thinking about, you know, the things that you do, the use of, you know, your hands, the use of your, you know, your strength, the things that you're involved in. Do those things glorify God? And so we think about things that change. We either think about my words, my thoughts, or my doing, or we think about my time, my talents, and my treasures. My time. How do I use my time? Is my time used to glorify God? Do I use the gifts, the talents that God has given me to glorify God? Do I use the treasures that God has given me? My resources, my finances, do those things, do I use those to glorify God? I've never thought that New Year's resolutions were things that ever held any stock or really did too much of anything. But God does want you and I to evaluate ourselves and say, what kind of things do I need to change? What needs to be different in my life so that I can take sort of the next step up in my Christian life? Maybe you'd pray a prayer something like this: God, where am I satisfied in my Christian life and I shouldn't be? What do I need to change? Because God, I want to be effective for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you and praise you for the opportunity to just stop and contemplate our own lives and where we are in our service for you, where we are in our words for you, where we are in our mind for you. And I would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would stretch us out. Help us, Lord, not to be comfortable in where we are in our relationship with you and our service for you and our speaking for you, but Lord, stretch us out so that we could grow. And we see what you've done in so many of the folks in the scriptures, that you have taken them and put them in situations where their only hope was to rely upon you. And God, really, that's where we need to be too, so that we can see your greatness, your glory, so that we can live a life that is a life of faith. And we go back to thinking about last week that sort of the overall picture of all of Scripture is that you want us to live by faith. Help us to do that, I pray, dear God. And change us, I ask. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.